And so time is fast spent. I've got 15 to 20 minutes for this, and I was told to keep it within that time slot, so let me do my best. But you know, the CTBS, Ronnie's a lecturer there, and a few other people have worked there in our congregation over the course of the last few years. I was a student there. I do guest lecturing there. I serve on its board of directors. But its slogan in years gone by, I think it has changed, Ronnie. It's no longer head, heart, and hands. It's something else now, right? There we go. But the one that I was familiar with is the one that's Christian leaders. And I want to use that head, heart, hands analogy today to speak about the generosity of believers. And first of all, it's never comfortable for a preacher to brace this topic. It's always difficult telling people that you gotta be givers and not takers. Because there's almost a level of insult to the people who are sacrificially given. And so this is not a primer to you to increase your giving if you're sacrificially giving already. This is simply just a teaching on it for you. Refresh yourself on the teaching. It is an exhortation. And just by the way, the difference between encouragement has the tone of generality. I encourage you, but not to a specific call to action. Exhortation, which is what I'm doing this morning, is to encourage you to a specific call to action, which is to be generous, which is to be more giving. So let's jump right into the head. I've got a few points for you this morning, and this is a topical sermon. Next week we'll do a more expository exposition of a single text, but today we're going to jump around the Bible a little bit. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians 2, verses 3 to 4. And here we're focusing on the head once again. And this is what it says. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And the type of generosity that I'm speaking about here is not a generosity where you put your hand in your pocket, where you use both hands to open up your wallet or to perform that EFT function on your keyboard or your iPad. The type of giving I'm speaking about over here is a generosity of thought. Because if you can't start with a generosity of thought as a Christian, then you're already losing the battle of thanksgiving and of being generous or being a giving person or entity. So what do I mean by a generosity of thought? Because many people are generous of naught. And what I mean by that is when you think of other people, there's no good thought that comes to their mind. Or I was in conversation with a group of people yesterday. Might share that with you at some point in the future. And one person I noticed repeatedly said something about three times when this person spoke. It was a Zoom call. And the person said, would always say a positive. That preacher is good, solid, and sound, but... Now, there's always legitimate buts, don't get me wrong, even Jesus did the but thing. But when it's consistent, when you can't just leave good enough alone, when you can't just compliment, significant woman was great, and just leave it there. But, you know, the cake that they served afterwards had way too much sugar in it. I'm not saying that, please, because you didn't give me a cake. But when you always have to bring a negative after the positive, there's a lack of generosity of thought. And here, the Apostle Paul is telling the Philippian church and us by proxy right now, saying, listen, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Now, that's if you're self-aware. If you are a self-aware Christian or individual, you understand what the fallen parts of your life are. You know that you might have an issue with gossip. You might have an issue with negativity. You might have an issue with being unable to praise or compliment other people. You maybe have an issue with constantly having to be the one on whom all attention is zoomed in on. And if that's you and you're self-aware of it, you can then respond appropriately in the Spirit's power to over time diminish that darkness in your life until it is nothing more than a memory that you can share when you testify in church. But if you're unaware of that type of phenomenon in your life and in your person, you might not even know that it's taking place. And so at this point, in terms of being generous with your thought life, of thinking better of others than what you even think of yourself, then I want you to take a moment right now, even with your eyes open. Pray a quick arrow prayer to the Lord right now and say, God, please help me to be aware of these unseen, unknown spots in my life that are controlled by negativity and darkness and lead me to a thought of naught about others. I can never really think about other people as better than myself. One of the big mistakes that Christian factions, I call them Christian gangsters, the HLs, the Holy Livings, versus the Americans. Right? One of the things that you have these Christian factions get into is we demonize the other group. Like there's nothing good in them. There's absolutely no value that they can add. And that's been the story, unfortunately, of factionalism, denominationalism within the Christian church. When the Baptists came about, they were hunted and killed as if they had no value to add. New groups came around who differed slightly theologically with you, but still worshiped Jesus and elevated him as the sovereign Lord, creator, God of the universe, and savior of the world, we still hunted them down and killed them, not even just thinking naught of them. If you want to be generous, you've got to be generous of thought. And train your mind not to be unrealistic, and not to not see the danger or the negativity in people's lives, but to train yourself to think better of them than you think of yourself. And that means do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. But in humility, consider others better than you. The second part of that verse, of that passage, verse 4 says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. So at level one, which is generosity of thought, the generosity of the mind, how you think about people. It's not just about how you give to people or to organizations. It's how you think. The battle is in the mind. Is you got to think and say, Lord, I'm not just looking at my own interests here. So there's two manifestations of interest that Paul is talking about in these two verses. The first one is, how I appear to myself and to others is more important than how other people appear to me. I've got to win every single battle of the thought. So I don't know, and sometimes I get into this. I love my sport these days. I love watching it on TV. And if it's a sport that I used to play and was, like when I say reasonably good, you know, I could perform the task of playing that sport at the average, maybe just slightly above average level. And then you'd look at these guys and you'd say, you know what, in my day, I could have done that better. You don't even have the generosity of thought to be honest with yourself, you know, and say, gee whiz, that's really good. And so you constantly have to win every battle of thought. And then secondly, and that's only in your own mind, but then you also have to win every battle of thought expressed. That's when you have to let everybody around you know how good you are. That's not even on the topic, on the agenda, the topic of discussion. We're talking about Roger Federer. We're talking about Liverpool. Okay, they're not really good right now. I have a friend who was at Anfield last night, was in the stadium. His name is Grant Gunston, is the founding attorney for Gunston Attorneys. And one of his dreams was to be at Anfield at a game, and he took a photo, posted it on Facebook under the sign, you know, where the players come out. He was there for the pre-dinner and all those type of stuff. And he says, finally made it. And I put there, and I said, may the joy of your attendance at Anfield be matched by the result with Leeds. Whatever I prayed for you and the prophet, God blessed it. Whatever I said on Facebook, God didn't. So, yeah. Because they lost to a team in the relegation zone. When it comes to your team, some people can't even, you know, if they mention a team different to yours, and we're just saying Newcastle did well, they won again yesterday, 4-0 or something. You have to bring your team into it, because you've got to express the thought of naught. The thought of naught. You can't be generous about just letting someone else have the winning space in speech and in thinking. Think better about others than you think about yourself. Win the battle of the mind. Now, here's the thing, and I've said this before, I think a few months ago. Empirically speaking, you might be better than someone else. So let's just take soccer for an example. The statistical record might prove that over the years, Liverpool is better than Newcastle. But the Christian will not have that haughty attitude to thrust that in front of your face all the time. He will say, you know what, maybe the statistics are such, but you know, you guys really play hard and you deserve to be up there. You guys are great. You will find a way to honor and esteem those around you as opposed to find an excuse and bring others around you down. You want to be generous with your thinking. Secondly, there's the heart. And for that, I want to go to two passages in Romans. But just to be clear, when I talk about the heart, I'm talking about emotional generosity. And I'm not referring to codependency. I'm not referring to financial or abusive relationships. I'm talking about being available emotionally for one another, about offering support, providing honest but compassionate communication, and giving emotionally without an agenda. Men find that difficult, by the way. Wives seem to be constructed by our Maker to give emotionally without an agenda. Not always, of course, but men seem to give emotionally with an agenda. I know if I want to impress Janine and get some emotional loving back into my tank, all I got to do is go clean the kitchen. Because I know she's going to be impressed and thankful. But I'm doing it with an agenda. I'm not doing it because the kitchen is dirty and it demands to be clean. No, I know why I'm doing it. So you're doing it without an agenda. So listen to Romans 12, 14 to 16. It's simple, just the opening line. We could shut the Bible in church and go home. Some of you are saying, well, let's do that. Nice try. Bless and do not curse. We could shut up right now. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. In other words, be emotionally generous. Now you already have the thought of haught, thinking haughty about others, not yourself, versus the thought of naught, where you think nothing of other people. You want to be the thought of haught type of guy. Then when it comes to giving from the heart, we mean be emotionally present and be emotionally generous. I can give you something, and I can still make you feel like a second-class human citizen by giving it to you. Do you all agree with me? Cliffy, ask me for $10, and imagine I'm going to give it to you. De. Have you got your $10? Yeah, but how did I make you feel? I mean, was that respectful engagement just to say, de, fat it? You get it? I might have given him the product, the resources, the funds, but emotionally it was deficient of any affection, of any compassion, or any recognition of his inherent dignity as a human being, much less as a brother in Christ. And possibly I'd have served him better by not giving it to him at all and keeping my debt to myself. And so you want to make sure that you are blessing and not cursing. Now my intention in that exchange, imaginative exchange that we just had now, was not to curse him, but when you remove emotional generosity and emotional quotient from any human engagement, essentially the result is a curse over that person. They begin to question their own value, their own humanity, their own place in the space. They begin to question whether they've got anything of value to offer around them, and they might even come to the conclusion that no, they don't. Is life even worth living? We don't want to be the source of that type of doubt in people's lives. Again, just to recap very quickly, you want to be the thought of aught and not the thought of naught. You want to make sure that according to Romans 12, you are blessing and you're not cursing. The second verse from Romans is from 15:5-6. That says this: may the God who gives endurance, notice he gives, and encouragement, give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had. And so here Paul, in writing again to the Romans and to CBC as proxy, he's saying, listen, there are two E's that are defining this blessing and not cursing. The first one is, I want you to understand that my generosity and my haughty thoughts about you is going to give you endurance. Persist in the art, in the science, in the grind of living. Endure. Don't give up. I would hate it to be said that Peter Cornelius and his attitude was the reason that someone else gave up on the faith. I would hate it to be said that someone in this church or in this neck of the kingdom of God is the reason that so-and-so does no longer worship God. Now, just by the way, even if it is, don't be silly. Everyone's under construction. Everyone makes mistakes and everyone has bad days. And if you're going to give up on Jesus because someone else had a bad day, said a wrong thought, had a thought of naught instead of a thought of what, was the emotional IQ was just like wanting that day, then still don't give up on Jesus. But people in their weakness sometimes do. I want to tell you, be of the mind of Paul, be of the praxis of Paul, be of the understanding of Paul, and have the attitude of Paul, which says that my influence in your life is going to be one of such emotional, positive veracity that it is going to encourage you to endure. You will persist until you achieve the prize, which is Christ Himself. And the second one that he says, look, I'm going to, it's endurance, but it's also encouragement. Because we all need encouragement. And what do we need encouragement to? Number one, to complete your mission. Your mission. Now, the general mission for all of us is, the chief end of man is to love Christ and to serve Him and to do His works. Westminster Confession paraphrased. But there's also your mission. Your unique niche within the kingdom of God. Some of you, you make a mean cup of coffee, and the way you serve it with that smile, man, just brings joy to people on a Sunday morning. Some of you can teach the Bible in a small group setting that is so unique to that, it's now becoming a big group setting. Some of you are able to sing and perform creative arts like dancing and a whole lot of other type of performing arts that just glorifies God with such creativity that young people and artistic type look at it and say, I want to serve Jesus. Whatever your niche is, whatever your mission is, you need encouragement to complete that part of the journey. But secondly, you also need encouragement to become an encourager. Do you know that? You give encouragement so that other people can also be encouraged and thereby give encouragement. It's kind of like joy. It's when you are in a atmosphere that is charged with encouragement and support, because that's what encouragement is. It is contagious. And again, it's like laughter and joy. You just can't stop. And I think I might have done this year before, but if I must just start laughing now, you won't have an option but to start laughing. You see, that's the best joke I ever told. I didn't even make a joke, but if I continue to do it, I'm telling you now, all your frowns will turn into smiles. I'll begin to see your teeth, both real enamel and false. You won't be able to stop. And when there is a charge of encouragement, a gift, a giving of encouragement, it takes root, it takes flame, it flourishes, it grows, it produces fruit, and it influences others to do the same. So we've got two. Can you tell me quickly the first one? It's an encouragement, or it is a giving of the head. Okay? The thought of aught versus the thought of naught. There's an encouragement of the heart, which is what we are doing now. Bless, do not curse. And that blessing is defined in terms of endurance and encouragement. The last one is hands. And this is from Acts 18, 1 to 4. I promise you 5 minutes and we're done. Verse 18, 1 to 4 of Acts reads as follows. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Just by the way, this is one part of the book of Acts that I think Luke had his female secretary write. Because there's way too much information here. This is like, you know, where they're sitting having their morning tea, and you know what? And so Paul left Athens, and then he went there because Claudius couldn't come, you know? Yeah. You know, this is chapter 18 here, and this is a little bit wordy, a bit different from some other parts of Acts. Paul went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, which is tent making, he stayed with them, and they worked together. By trade, they were tent makers. Every Sabbath, he would argue in the synagogue and would try to convince Jews and Greeks. So we've got head, heart, and hands. In other words, whatever's in your head, whatever you think of must be purified by your heart through your emotional EQ, sanctified by the Spirit. This is going to be manifested, got to come out of your hands, right? You got to do something. And this is where you start to put your hand in your pocket, all right? But you got to get the thought right. You got to get the heart right before we get the hand right. Because you can do the hand thing, and if these two aren't right, it does more damage than it does good. Philip Yancey wrote a book called When Giving Hurts. When Helping Hurts. Because you don't have the right attitude and the right thought life. And so, once we understand that, we can get to what Paul does here. Paul is not a burden to the people he's trying to help. First principle. He makes his own tents. He sells his own product. He raises his own money in a religious system that is fledgling, that is new, that's burgeoning, yes, and growing like wildfire. But he's saying, I won't be a burden to you, not certainly at this point, even though it's my right to do so. He even quotes in Corinthians, do not muzzle the ox that grounds the grain. In other words, if someone is working to feed you, you better feed them and feed them well. Pay them and pay them well. The worker is worth his wages. That's the words of Paul, but not me. Paul says, I'm not saying it's not my words. I'm saying Paul is saying he's encouraging others because his thought life is a thought of ought. He's saying, I have haughty thoughts of others. You pay them. You don't abuse them. They're working to feed you in the gospel, to pastor you and under-shepherd you under Christ, and to grow you and to sanctify you. The worker is worth his wages, but not me. I will work the tent. I will be bivocational because I will bless you, because it's better to give than to receive. And so to such is the extent of his understanding and thinking that in this fledgling group of what is now just a Mediterranean movement, soon to become a worldwide movement, he says, I'll work for myself and I'll bless you. And Sundays and Saturdays he's in the synagogue and in the public square convincing both Jew and Greek that Jesus is Lord. So there's three S's I want to conclude with over here. The first one is you can give of your skill. If you have a skill, give it. After service today, you all have legs and arms, men. If you don't have a broken back or anything like that, you can use the skill of your arms and legs and your strength to help carry all these benches out. Please do help. But you can use your skill in numerous ways. If you have skills in investing, you might need to consider becoming a trustee, because we need that money to multiply. By the way, we're spending about just under $2 million on everything that's going to happen here, which means we are $2 million short. So if anyone would like to write a check, not your skill, check, please feel free to replenish that $2 million. Secondly, the substance, which is the 2 million I was just talking about. So you give a skill, but you can also give of your substance. So Paul sold tents, and the profits of that tent-making business he would use to support himself, so as not to be a burden to the church that he was serving, as well as to bless other people on numerous occasions. He was a generous apostle and not a sucking apostle. Unfortunately, we see too many of the sucking apostles these days. They suck the life out of the air. They suck the joy out of the air. They are a burden to people's finances, and they have a sense of entitlement that just kills the work of the Holy Spirit. We don't have that type of atmosphere here, and will not stand for it over here. Amen. So you give a skill, you give a substance, give money, give something, but you give a substance. And the third is you give seconds. I don't mean as in first. I mean seconds as in a unit of time. You give time. I'm sorry, obsessive compulsive, I needed the three S's. But you're going to give your time. And the issue isn't really how much time, but really qualitative time. Purposeful time. When it comes to a tithe, and I'm going to address the tithe in weeks to come. But when it comes to a tithe, the Lord says you be purposeful about it. You put the set amount aside. In the Old Testament, it's generally 10%, but if you take all the tithes, it's actually more like 30%. But let's just use the 10% because that's what's commonly understood. And you put 10% aside. In the New Testament, Paul tells people, you whatever you decide, you put that aside and you give it to the church. It's purposeful. It's predetermined. And it's made with the full volition of the individual who has control over those resources. And when it comes to time, you need to do the same thing. You need to put it in your calendar. I ask people, what are you doing? Oh, nothing. Can you come and help move the benches? Oh, you know what? There is actually something that's just come up. You see, if it's purposeful, it's in your calendar. And I said, look, I'm going to go help the church do spring cleaning on Saturday, whatever the event might be. It's purposeful, it's there. But the moment something better or more profitable or more pleasurable comes up, immediately our plans change. You can't do that with your job. You see, you need a strength of thought, you need a strength of emotional generosity and compassion, and then you need a commitment to God and His work to make sure that those seconds count. That number one, there is purpose. You have budgeted your time. I listened to Tom Selleck on podcast. About something, a line that he uses in one of his series, movies. The family that are cops, I forget the thing now. And Tom Selleck is a Christian as well, by the way, just in case you didn't know. I'm not sure how sanctified, but he claims to be a Christian. And there's a line in there where he says, how do you budget your integrity? How do you cut it up? And he says, when you are able to budget your time willy-nilly and not stick to the commitments of seconds and of time that you've committed to, it's very easy to budget your integrity. Because I'm telling Albertus, I'm coming to you Wednesday. And all of a sudden, unless there's a major emergency or whatever, but maybe I just mark watching Champions League on Wednesday, so I don't want to come to you anymore. I just change it and say, well, I'm not there anymore. You've got a problem. You've budgeted your integrity now. You've given it away. And so your time is an act of service. Head, not the thought of naught, but the thought of what. Hands, not a curse, but a blessing. Heart, not a curse, but a blessing. And then hands, make sure it's a skill, it's a substance, and it's a second, it's time. Randy Alcorn, I close with this, says this. God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. May we do it from the head, from the heart, and from the hands. Close your eyes. Bow your head. The greatest gift of all, John 3:16 speaks of it, that God gave His only begotten Son, that whomsoever believes shall not perish, but have eternal life. And so, God leads the way in our giving. I want to implore anyone here who doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior to accept the gift that God has given. It's free to you. It's going to cost you devotion, commitment, and repentance. But it's free to you. Pay nothing for it. There's no monetary transaction that you need to give. And if you have never made that commitment before, I encourage you to do so today. Father, in the name of Jesus, we bless you. We thank you that you lead the way in showing us how to give. And we thank you that you give perfectly. You give from the head. Your thoughts are correct. You give from the heart. You are the most compassionate, emotionally generous and centered giver the world has ever known. And you give from the hands, the Lord. We know because there are two nail scars in those hands. You gave of your time. You gave of your skills. And we thank you for it. I pray, dear Lord, Father, that we as your people, as your church, that we would follow suit. And that we would give, dear Lord. And that we would give, dear Lord. And that we would give. We ask this for your sake, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your patience, worship team. God bless you. You have a chance to give now if you have a cash offering. If not, please, in the name of the Lord, give an EFT. Our bank details on the website and on the bulletin.